This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Named Rebecca Mead, and she wrote an article a few years ago that I thought was very thought-provoking. The title of the article was "The Scourge of Relatability." The Scourge of Relatability. And she made three observations I think relevant for today. First observation that she makes is that relatability has become one of the, if not the most common standards by which we evaluate a movie or a book or music or a painting. Is it relatable? Second observation that she makes is that the word relatable as it's used today, that is, as a description of a character or a situation in which we see ourselves reflected, is so new a word that it was not recognized in the 2008 version of Microsoft Word with which Mead wrote the article. It's a new phenomenon that people use the word relatable as this standard. And the third observation she makes, and this is the one that might sting a little bit, is that if you're only able to appreciate that which accommodates or reflects your own experience, it is a hopelessly reductive way to live. Her point, not mine. The point I want to make is that the idea of relatability is a very poor way to approach Scripture. Because lots of the Bible is unrelatable. It's not the stuff of everyday life. And I think this story of Jesus' transfiguration fits in that category. There could be a heading above it in our Bibles that would say, "Not relatable." It does not match any experience with God that I've had in any meaningful way. Not really. I mean, I could say, I guess there's some times when God seems closer than others, but to say that that is what Peter and James and John experienced is not doing justice to the strangeness of the story. I also think that we should pay even maybe closer attention to the parts of the Bible that are strange to us, that don't match our experience, that don't fit within our categories of thinking, because at its best, the Bible doesn't just confirm our suspicions about the world. The Bible, at its best, calls us into question. The Bible upsets our own habits. The Bible pushes us to, what is that light? It's a transfiguration. It does match our experience. The Bible pushes us into thinking about new things. If the Bible is only going to confirm what we already believe about the world, then why take the time to read it? So what does this story of the transfiguration, what does it set before us? What does it ask us to consider? It sets before us the manifestation of Jesus' glory. It says to us today, consider this one man, Jesus Christ, radiant with the glory of God. God's glory is the splendor of who God is. I am the Lord, God says to the prophet Isaiah. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. The glory of God is the majesty of God, the amazing beauty of God, the brightness, the ineffable, the unspeakable brightness of who God is. And God's glory, let me quickly say, is not something concealed or hidden. The glory of God is not tucked away in heaven. Out of Zion, perfect in its beauty, God reveals himself in glory. God's glory, I want to say, is God's presence coming to meet us. God's glory is the astounding fact that the Lord and creator of all things is Emmanuel, God with us, the God who comes to us and invites us to know and worship him. Now, where does this happen? Where can we encounter God's glorious presence? Well, the answer that Mark gives and the answer that the rest of the New Testament gives, and it's actually a very astounding answer if we think about it, is that the glory of God shines brightest in the face of one man. That the glory of God shines brightest in a human face, the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the glorious God who comes to meet us and invites us to see himself. There is not a year of the church calendar that goes by without revisiting the story of Jesus' transfiguration. It gets as much airtime as Jesus' birth, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' ascension. Why? Because this is not one odd episode in Jesus' biography. This story reveals something true about who he is all the time. And what we're being told here is that Jesus, he shares in the glory of God. Jesus participates in the light and the being of the transcendent God. And so what I want to say, and this is my first point, and this is kind of the, what's that Latin phrase? Sine qua non? Did I say that right? Ish? No? Okay, sorry. Mark. Only Mark would call me on that. Let the recording show. That it is, this is the absolute essential for the Christian religion, and it is that knowing God and knowing Jesus are inseparable. If you want to try and make sense of what it means to be faced with the reality of God, you have to make sense of what it means to be faced by Jesus Christ, this one man, this one human story. He is God's presence. He is God's glory. The creed says, I think it best, light from light, God from God, true God from true God. And in this way, Jesus is not one of us. In this way, Jesus is not that relatable. But that doesn't mean he makes no practical difference. In fact, everything hangs on Jesus having glory and being different from us in this way. Man, that is really annoying. Yeah, that's okay. Where was I? Okay, glory. Something really important. That's where I was. Well, that word glory, what does it mean? Well, it means lots of different things, but if you go back to the original Hebrew word that the Greek is translating, it means something like weight. Like glory is what's heavy. Glory is what's dense. Glory is what's permanent. Imagine a huge rock being thrown into a small puddle. What gets disrupted? The rock or the puddle? The puddle. Why? Because the rock has more glory. It has more weight to it. And so, to say that Jesus Christ, this one man, is the glory of God, is to say that he is permanence embodied. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you want your life to have glory, to have weight, to have significance, If you want something to stand on that's not going to shift beneath your feet, the only way to get that, the only way to get glory is to anchor yourself to Jesus Christ. And most of the stuff that keeps us up at night will be irrelevant in 2 years. Things change so rapidly. Jesus is permanence embodied. And if you want some place to stand that is durable, that will get you through the storms and shelters of life, you have to anchor yourself to him. He's the only thing that matters. He's the only man who has glory, permanence embodied. Now, what does the glory of God, this miracle of radiance, what does it have to do with us? Or what does it have to, let me put that better. What does it require of us? Ask of us. The first observation from the text is to say that this is a disturbing business. It's unsettling to see the radiance of God shine from a human face. This was certainly true for the Apostle Peter. His reaction was predictably human, all too human. Do you see what he did? It's in verse 5. Let's put up three shelters. Now he's trying to contain this miraculous event, to try and fix it, to try and play a role and feel useful. Let's put up three shelters. It's good here. One for you, one for me, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Well, this, I guess you could call it like a programmatic response to the transcendent. It misses the point entirely. And when you are faced with the glory of God in Jesus Christ, what's required of us is not useless talk or frenetic activity. You know, what does God say? Here is my son whom I love. Cultivate this experience? No. Here is the raw material for a new religious practice? No. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. I want to say that the response to the glory of God is silence and inactivity, not blabbering words and frenetic activity. Silence and inactivity. And that's my second point. The response to the glory of God is to listen. Now, what does that mean, listen? Because I think listening here means more than, you know, silencing our phones for 2 minutes and tuning in. I think the listening that Jesus is describing here hurts. I think it's intense. I think the listening that Jesus is describing, or that God is describing here, is a straining with everything you have after everything that comes out of God's mouth. It's a giving yourself wholly over to what Jesus says. Why? Because Jesus is the Word of God, and it's in him and as him that God speaks to us. Listen to him. This listening, I think, is the basic dynamic of the Christian life. Listening. It's what worship is all about. You know, part of what I do for the diocese is I interview is maybe the wrong word. I talk with people who are interested in ordination. And the committee that I'm on is pretty late in the stage. So by then, you know, unless they kill somebody or something, they're probably going to get ordained. But one of the things we talk about worship. And I always ask them, you know, what do you think worship is about, in essence? Or And it's just kind of, this is probably particular to our tribe within the larger body of Christ, but you hear the weirdest answers. You hear things like, you know, it's about the beauty of holiness or sacramental mysteries. And it's like, no, not that. And, you know, other traditions, it's more like I used to always say it's like Coldplay in a TED Talk, you know? That's not what worship is about either. Worship is about encounter with the Word of God. Through singing and hearing and eating, it is about an encounter with the Word of God, listening. I think our Christian life, our devotional practice, you know, the older I get and the longer I live in the Lord, the more I realize it's not about content engagement. It's not about just stuffing new stuff into your brain all the time, whether it's Bible reading or books or whatever. It's about learning to tune out the other noise that goes on around us and to listen and to hear the voice of God. Augustine says God's voice is closer to us than our own breath. It's learning to listen. Listening is more than just, it's more than just a religious thing. I think that the way to be truly human is to listen. To listen, because listening is saying, this is important, listening is about giving consent to the shape that God has for your life. Listening is about saying, God, I'm going to allow you to put me in the place where I can be what you have created me to be. Listening is about redirection. It's about reconciliation. Being reconciled to your purpose as a man or woman created in the image of God. There are so many voices that tell a story about what we're here for, about what life is about the way to be fulfilled or happy, satisfied, or successful. To be a Christian is to listen and to give your consent to the shape that God has for your life. Now here, we have to be very honest and say listening in the way I'm describing it is virtually impossible. If you're anything like me, I'm assuming you are, you succeed for maybe 2 or 3 days and then you get distracted. You start listening to other voices. You check your phone every 3 minutes. And we get so discouraged by our failure that we don't even want to try again. You know, I don't know, this might not be true of all of you, but I think the more self-aware you are, probably it is true of you, you feel the weight of your own inadequacy, and it's almost like, is it worth even trying? You know, there's that great Radiohead lyric, "Faith, you're driving me away." It just becomes like, if all I'm going to be reminded of is how bad I am at this. I don't really want to engage with it. What help is out there? Well, there is help. God helps us in our inadequacy, our incapacity. God enables us to listen to his Son. God makes it possible for us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, to long for it, to desire it, more than anything, and this is my third point, God does this by giving us faith. By giving us faith. Believing, I want to say, listening is not simply something we do. It is God doing something to us so that we can see him and know him and behold him and love him. Paul, I think, makes this very clear in Ephesians 2, verse 8. Faith is not our work. And faith is not the capacity to believe without evidence. It's not being flooded with emotion and losing touch with real life. Faith is what happens to us when our life is knocked over, bowled over by the dazzling, marvelous reality of God in Jesus Christ. And it's with that faith that every week Jesus invites us to meet him at his table. And we do this humbly and gratefully because we know full well that we have no right to be there apart from his mercy. And so today, draw near with faith. Listen to him. Receive the body which he broke for you and the blood which he shed for you. These are the gifts of God. Feed on them in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. Let's pray.